What is it about humankind that people don't mix well? We need to get back to this place where we can be with people who are different than us. If Jesus wanted to break down barriers and come into our kingdoms, our empires, to dissolve the disunity, you and I should be about that vision.
Jesus' first followers lived in a world ruled by Rome. Military, economics, culture, the arts, no matter the arena, Rome was the dominant reality. And yet 2,000 years later, Rome has crumbled. It is gone. It is irrelevant. It is no more. While the empire of Jesus, known as the Kingdom of God, stands firm and marches forward. I'm Brian Tome, and this is my friend and co-worker, Austin Livingood. We've come halfway around the world to explore and learn from the empire of ancient Rome, the empires around us today, and decide where we will place our trust. Will we place our trust in an ancient empire that is obviously gone? Will we place our trust in a modern empire known as the United States of America? Or will we place our trust in an eternal empire known as the Kingdom of God? This is Empires.
John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Scene 3A, take 3.
Welcome to Empires. Today we take a look at people and community, and we have Francesca with us, an archaeologist, a tour guide, and the inventor of a lime soft drink known as Fresca.
Good morning. Yes, I am. I'm the inventor. So we're in Ostia, the seaport of Rome, one of the most important archaeological sites here in Italy.
Well, go up and show us what we got, ladies before gentlemen.
Yes.
Age before beauty.
These are really kept beautifully, these ruins.
Yeah. This place is an amazing place. As Ostia was the port of Rome. It became a port of Rome in the late Republican time. It was, at the beginning, a military fortress, a camp. Then, in the first centuries, Ostia developed, and now we can see all around the ruins of one of the most important city of the past. Ostia was a multicultural city. The people of Ostia came from the different parts of the Mediterranean areas. People from the Spain, people from Africa, Middle East.
So we've got all kinds of different people who are living in really close proximity here then. When you're in a multicultural environment, everybody has something that is unique to them, that sets them apart. At the same time, we all have similarities. When it comes right down to it, we're all human and we're not that different. I'm reminded of it every time I go to a place like this, a public toilet. No matter what your gender, what your nationality is, how much money you made, everyone came here. Why? Because everybody poops. Everybody does. I know that might be like ground-shaking new information to you, but it is. And these bathhouses would not pass U.S. sanitary laws at all. There would be a sponge that you would pick up out of a stick that was dipping in a jar of vinegar. After you're done doing your business, you'd kind of like, I don't know whether your deal is this way or this way. I mean, we can debate that one way or the other. You do your deal here with a person right before you had just done this, whoever that person was, and then you'd put it back in the jar, and the next person would come along and go, ah, and then they would do their business. Our world doesn't understand this sort of community and this sort of closeness. Thankfully, I wouldn't want to have that sort of community and sort of closeness, but just bear with me for a moment here. I know some of you are going to be bummed out as I go here, but I'm going here because it's a very important spiritual moment. When Jesus was in the Roman Empire in his day, and there were public restrooms like this, you know what Jesus would do? He would poop. You know what he would do to clean himself up? He would use that sponge and that stick. Many of us have a hard time imagining Jesus Christ doing those sorts of things. I'm not sure why that is. It's true. After Jesus left, the early church tried the best they could to preserve his legacy and make sure the truth of him got out to everybody. And they would make it very known when someone started to believe things that were false about Jesus, they would say, no, this is wrong. And they would call those things heresy. The earliest heresy that popped up was the belief that Jesus wasn't actually human, that he was actually an illusion. And the early church was very clear, no, Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. He was not an illusion. When he was on a cross, he bled. And when he was on a toilet, he wiped. We talk about melting pot today. A melting pot is when different people come together and kind of melt together. There's some debate about whether America was a true, genuine melting pot ever, or even if it is any longer. One thing is for certain. When God comes down to the earth, when he comes to the Roman Empire in the first century, he melts in with his neighbors. He has the same experience, the same life that other people in his station of life would have had. He became one with us. We need to get back in the kingdom, the empire of America, back to the empire that Jesus is trying to build, the kingdom of God. We need to get back to this place where we can be with people who are different than us. We can identify our common human experience. We can value one another. We can enjoy one another. And when this happens, there is an eternal empire that we get to be a part of that actually changes our hearts and changes the world.
Tonight we're having dinner with a real Italian chef, or should I say it, an Italiano chef, and he just sent us to do some shopping beforehand. Forget Walmart or the grocery store, we've come to an actual Italian open market.
Vorrei un pizzo di quel formaggio.
Which cheese do you like?
Pecorino.
Pecorino?
Prego.
Yeah.
La vomitorio? Oh, that's a bad vomit.
Don't do that. That's the wrong word.
All right. Are there any other cheeses we should consider?
Cheap amica from Sardinia with Italian truffle inside, 100%. You like a truffle? Oh, very, very good.
That's delicious. Yes.
Man,
we got to get some.
All right. We'll take one of those, too.
That's amazing. That is really good.
Oh, there we go.
This is what we're looking for, yeah.
I've never once
that is massive.
Made an artichoke from this.
Statue of Liberty food.
How many
right here.
I mean, tomatoes.
Tomatoes,
right?
There you go, tomatoes right there.
Ah, grazie.
Va bene, lo prendo.
Diavolo, mi metti paure.
Oh, he's laughing at me, doesn't
yeah,
give me a discount.
Yeah, at you, not with you.
Yeah, okay, yeah, all right, good. Thank you.
God bless you. United States.
Oh, poor little fella.
My goal is to grow my beard to be as good as this. That's what I'm saying. That's what I want.
Oh,
look at
my
this.
Word.
Wow.
Hello, buongiorno. Wow. Oh, he's got fear in his eyes.
Look at this.
This is unbelievable.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Are those lardo chunks the size of what?
We need one.
There, you can smell it. This is amazing here.
One piece for you?
No, not the whole. Can I have like just one chunk, probably this big? What is that prosciutto right there?
Man, that's
the salami.
Are you like a smaller or more bigger? You're taking medium for you.
Harry Potter.
You thought of Harry Potter. I thought of something different. Thank you, sir.
Appreciate you.
Wonderful. So what's this area of the city?
This is the Forum. The Forum is the central part of the city. It was the political, commercial, and business center of Ostia during the past.
What is this right here?
Yes, it's a temple.
Yeah.
A temple dedicated to Jupiter or Zeus, one of the most important pagan gods at that time.
Jupiter and Zeus, the same god?
Yes, Latin or Greek.
Did Jupiter have his brothers Saturn and Pluto and Uranus here as well?
Dad jokes, man.
What, I'm just reciting the planets. That's not a dad joke. So in this area, if this is at all like the cultures I've known, this sort of central hub of activity is generally where the richer people live. Is that true?
The activities, yes, would took part the wealthy. People, because they were the owners, the ship owners, or the people who managed the other activities in Ostia. But slaves too were here sometimes, not involved in the activities, just to pass by or to sell something to the crowd.
So slaves were never, or the lower class was never equal and living here in here then?
Not living here, but just in the peripheral areas of Ostia. While the wealthy people used to stay very close to the political or the center of the city.
Wait, it seems like no matter what culture, no matter what era of history, getting people to interact with different classes is a bit of a challenge. No. Fascinating. So I'm in the Forum of Ostia. This is where the 1% would spend all of their time. And if you were in the 1% of the ancient Roman Empire here in Ostia, you had it made. You had it all. You were a military leader, a politician. You were a priest. You were a business owner. You had it all. And here's the thing. If you were in that 1%, you had zero risk of ever not being in that 1%. And if you were outside of that 1%, you had zero chance of ever getting inside that 1%. It's a lot of talk in the Empire of America about the 1%, and there's all kinds of different statistics and different things people cite, and whatever statistic you want to lean into and believe, we all should be able to agree that it is harder and harder and harder in America to go up the social ladder. One study I saw shows that if you are in the bottom 20% of America, you have less than a 3% chance of ever getting into the top 20% of America. What is it about humankind, about people, about all of our empires, whether it's the Roman Empire or the American Empire, that people don't mix well, that we keep people away who are unlike us? It hasn't always been that way in the Empire of America. Maybe our greatest days were around World War II. It was a war that we could all agree with. It was a war that we all knew there was injustice and that war was coming against it. And all of us were one as Americans. You had all the different classes serving in the military. People who weren't in the military were supporting the war effort by having funding drives and scrap metal drives and rubber drives, all these things, because we were all one and we were all going in the same direction. That was the height of the American dream. Now today, when we think about the American dream, we think about it purely in economic means. We think about it as, I need to have a house, a two-car garage, and 2.3 kids, and a dog that doesn't pee on somebody else's lawn, or at least somebody else's dog not pooping on my lawn. That is not the original and highest vision of the American dream. It was built on two tenets, that everybody could worship the God that they had a conviction on, and everybody should at least have an opportunity to go forward. It wasn't boiled down to mere materialism. If I was emperor of the United States Empire for a day, I'll tell you what I would do. I would reinstitute the draft. Not because I want there to be more wars and America to be involved in them, but because when Americans all have a common experience, it bonds us together. Imagine what it would be like if at age 18, everybody, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, had to serve in the military, learn the same skills, have the same shared experiences. Maybe if we had that sort of melting pot experience, a literal two-year melting pot experience, we could actually become one. I think whether or not you agree in a draft or not, I think we would all agree that something is lost in our culture. Something is lost in our hearts when we are so divided, when we're so separated, and you can't come by me, and I'm not going to come by you. This is not the way it works in the empire of the kingdom of God. This is not God's desire for a healthy culture, let alone your heart and my heart. Our hearts don't operate that way. If Jesus wanted to break down barriers and come into our kingdoms, our empires, to dissolve the disunity, you and I should be about that vision. The inability to have tight bonds with people who are unlike us isn't just an American problem in the modern day. It's not just an ancient Roman problem. It's a people problem. Every culture I know of, across every part of the globe, it has this problem of those who are here, and the twain shall never mix. This is because we all have something in common. We all have this issue called sin, this issue of not being able to be the way God wants us to be, this issue of doing things that we wish we weren't doing and things that need to be done in a different way. We all want to protect our own, and our own is people who are like me, who I understand. When I was growing up in Pittsburgh, I was very, very, very middle class, and I judged people and made assumptions of people who weren't in the middle class. I used to love the golf. I still golf every once in a while, not that well, but back in the day, man, I was a golf addict. I would get out all the time. One of my early jobs was finding golf balls that were in the creeks, going beside the fairways of Murraysville Golf Club, a public golf course outside the suburbs of Pittsburgh. And I would golf with those things. I had hand-me-down clubs, and I spent a lot of time on the golf course. When I got to college, there was a friend of mine who was a country clubber. His family belonged to one of the most prestigious country clubs outside of Pittsburgh. It was called Allegheny Country Club. And he asked me to go with him, and I immediately had the walls go up like, oh no, I'm not a country club person. I can't go be with those kinds of people. I don't know if the golf etiquette's gonna be all that different. I don't wanna be around all these stuffy people who yada. I had all these things in my mind. You know what I learned after a few rounds of golfing with folks who are country club people? This place, these people who I thought were so different than me, these people who I judged, these people who I assume, if you're in a country club, you're not a real person, you're fake, you don't really know what real life is like. I had all kinds of judgmental attitudes about them. And when I actually got onto their manicured tee boxes and I actually would play around a golf with them, you know what I realized? They sliced the ball just like I sliced the ball. You know what I learned about those folks? They laugh at the same kind of jokes I laughed at. You know what I learned about them? They liked the same hamburgers that I liked. And I started to realize and be convicted that I would judge people who were above me and I would judge people who are beneath me. But at our heart, we really all are the same. At our heart, we have similar challenges, we have similar passions, and we have similar dreams for our future. I don't know where you would classify yourself or where America would categorize you, but here's what I know. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the center of His empire, the more you're going to have a heart for all kinds of people. You're going to have a heart for rich people. You're not going to judge rich people. You're not going to assume rich people have cheated to get to where they are. You're going to have a heart for them, and you're going to have a heart for poor people. You're going to have a heart for people who have less than you, and you're not going to judge them. The closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you will come to His constitution, His set of rules, His preferred reality, which is in the eternal empire that's known as the kingdom of God, a reality and a people and a presence that includes all different people from all different walks of life, all different economic levels, all of us created in the heart of God, and all of us loved by Jesus. And the closer you and I get to that reality, the more your heart and my heart will fill with the love of God and the more our life is going to make sense and have real purpose and real passion.
In an hour or so, we will be having dinner with Stefano, our chef. So we've got some work to do in preparation.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
Good to meet you.
Welcome to Rome.
I understand you are a master chef.
Yes.
So what are we going to make today?
Un piatto tipico romano.
Today we'll make a traditional Roman dish, the amatriciana.
Ah, okay. Sì, ok, ci siamo. Tanto lui mi passa la salsa solo un po' così.
Here are all the main ingredients. Shake the fine pan, yeah. I used to prepare in the morning.
And you take it some butter.
Some butter.
Yeah.
There we go.
More.
It's a more.
It's a
more.
It's
a more.
It's
a more.
On the top of the pasta, pecorino cheese, on the top.
E voilà. Ok. E la crema.
That's great.
Poi di formaggio, cheese and pepper.
That's fantastic.
That's amazing.
Wow.
Grazie.
Yes.
Grazie.
Should we take it out?
Yeah, let's go.
Can we take it out?
Some introductions to make here. We are all one big family now. This is Paco.
Hi.
May.
Hi.
Leslie. This is Alberto. Francesca.
Hi.
And this is Stefano. And we're going to have one big happy communal meal right now. So let's dig in.
I'm gonna sit with that.
This is all fresh.
Wow,
it is great. Yeah. We should be together, not having two tables. Can we move all the tables together?
Yeah.
I like that.
Yes. The friends.
Salute.
Salute.
In
America, it definitely seems like the family community structure is sort of hurting, and meals don't happen all that often as often they should. Mm-hmm. But it's more common over here in Italy for it to be happening?
No. So and so.
Yeah.
In Italy it's important, this situation, this moment. For example, lunch is important in Italy.
Yeah.
With one friend or big family.
Yeah.
So friends, family.
Yes.
It seems like fewer and fewer of us are able to have just a standard family meal at the end of the day, which is such a critical connection point.
It's one of the best time of the day when I'm with my family, my husband, my kids, to television, off, radio, off, and we talk at home. You know,
it's a unique moment for you.
Yes, it's a unique moment, private moment to stay together.
Well, speaking of family meals, Paco and Leslie, what's your family plans? Are you got any plans of having little kids here or what?
Hopefully.
It doesn't hurt being in Rome together.
It sets the stage really well for us. Yeah. Now meals are
always. No, don't evade the question. I'm asking you, when are you going to have a child or try?
ASAP.
Oh,
you're here.
All right.
There we go.
No, I did cut you off. You were saying something.
No, even without kids, like meals are just a great opportunity for us to connect together because we're always going in different directions. We're always so busy, and there's always something to do. And food gives us an opportunity to stop and share the experience together.
It's a chance to slow down. But when you sit down, you slow down. So it's just nice to share that time together.
Well, it is amazing that when you eat a meal together, you just you feel closer to one another. It's pretty cool. So much of critical life is taking place right in this room because we share our hearts with each other. So hey. To friends and family, huh?
Yeah. Salute!
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 Salute! Yes.
Mm. Yeah. I got the sense that level of conversation maybe wasn't all that normal for them. Did you feel the same?
I definitely picked up on that. There was a point where I think you were talking, and it was almost like there was no language barrier. Like Stefano, he was just picking up. I feel like community can sometimes do that. It can sometimes break down a barrier.
Well, it also elevates your game. Maybe his language barrier, he elevated his English language because he was around a bunch of folks who speak English.
Absolutely. You know, for me, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, yeah, that's community. We need more community.
Well, that's one of the things that you get in a church. You're getting more diverse people.
Right.
You're getting people who are different stages of life, different income levels, mm-hmm. different races, perhaps.
Yeah.
Where else do we go in our culture where that happens? That's huge, man. For you, who do you have in your life? Do you have? Are there people that are your go-to community, your go-to friends, your go-to support system?
Absolutely. I'd say 13 years. I think we've been best friends. His name's Dan. We have been almost brothers.
So there's a person or is there a community that's around you and you can identify?
Well, right now I would say it's a person, but I would like to see it grow to a community. I would love to know what was the first impactful communal experience?
Man, I've had a lot of them.
Yeah.
A lot. I can't imagine where my life would be if I didn't have the right people in my life at the right time.
Yeah.
When I got the call that my wife had had a stroke,
yeah.
and she couldn't move and she couldn't talk.
Yeah.
First thing I was able to do was text people who were in my community to have them pray.
Mm.
The next thing I was getting was texts from people who were in community with me, who were in the parking lot at the hospital, saying, you know, we're here. Mm. Whenever you need, drop whatever it is. And then finally being able to go down and interact with them after she had come through the woods and the surgery and having a beer in a hospital parking lot at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which I'm probably not supposed to do. I didn't need alcohol, but I needed the olive branch of friendship. You know, and to be able to do that, they weren't just emotional support for me, but all those folks who were praying.
Yeah,
my wife was a literal living, walking miracle.
So I'm curious, like the same way that you're in the parking lot and your buddy comes over and he's like extending the olive branch of, hey, here's a beer. How do you think that starts? How do you invite someone into your life and say, hey, can we do this together?
Well, what I've done, which has worked well for me, I want to see what environments that I'm in that other people are in.
Mm.
If I'm lifting at the gym, do I see the same person who's there?
Yeah.
At the church, does it seem like there's people who sit in the same section as me? Mm. Okay, we've got some things in common.
Right.
There's some sort of proximity thing.
Yeah.
So that's the first deal. And then that could be just a, hey, let's go have a beer, have a coffee, or we're doing this sort of 6-month study on something. It might sound really weird, but you might be up for trying that. And then the secret ingredient, the most secret and powerful ingredient is self-disclosure.
Mm.
You have to engender trust, and the best way to do that, reveal something about yourself that's very risky.
Mm.
Something about yourself that's very unflattering about you. And from there, things tend to go in their way because people say, wow, you trusted me with that.
Mm.
I got some stuff I could probably trust you with. It. Nothing in our culture is aligned for that. So we're constantly managing our brand, right? And so as soon as you say something that is awful for your brand, you shatter the expectations in our culture that are not working, that are not working relationally.
Yeah.
And I found that starts the ball rolling to something deep and significant.
That's great.
Salute.
Salute,
You know, it's interesting that this song's called Brother because I never had one. I've had shallow relationships, but when I had one lifelong brother, it changed everything for me.
Ramblers in the wilderness, you can't find what you need. Get a little restless from the searching, get a little worn down in between. Like a bull chasing the matador, is a man left with his own schemes. Everybody needs someone beside him, shining like a lighthouse from the sea. Brother, let me be your shelter, never leave you all alone. I can be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress, and the night is shining on. Jesus, as the leader of his eternal empire, interacted great with all different kinds of people. The book of Romans, the book to the early church located in the Roman Empire, in chapter 16 at the end of it, we see an amazing picture of what the church was made up of, different kinds of people. It says this, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys." We see in this, we see Greek names. We see Jewish names. We see Urbanus, that meant he had more of a metropolitan presence. We see Stachys, which is an agricultural presence. We see Tertius and Quartus. These are the names 3 and 4. In other words, they were slaves. They were in high arching people who were amazing. They were slaves. They were named, hey, you 3, you 4. And guess what? All these people would gather together for church. And what did it look like? They would gather in a Roman home that didn't look too unlike this. In fact, there might have been believers actually gathering in this exact home. A home where somebody who had the resources that they had could come together and be able to accommodate groups in the family of God here in a place like this. Even though the early church had some amazing things going for it, that they were a multicultural melting pot, they had problems. We see in the book of Galatians chapter 2, we see that the apostle Paul calls Peter a racist. He says, hey, you're a Jew and you're fine being around Gentiles whenever it's only you, but as soon as other Jews come around, you distance yourself. You got a race problem, he says. In the book of James, we see this leader in the early church. He calls out other believers by saying, hey man, when you have communion, you need to not give preferential treatment to people who have money. That's not good. You need to allow everybody to have equal access to the Lord's Supper. We think in America as communion is just these little pieces of bread and stuff that you pass down the aisle, but when they would gather together in an early church, which was a household, which was a home, they would have a meal. And what's being said here is when you have that meal, don't give the best places to people who have money. And today still in the American church, we got problems with this. Sunday mornings have been called in America the most segregated hour in all of our country because white people gather to worship and black people or other colors gather to worship. You can still today, you can go to some churches where the front few rows will be roped off and there will be attendants that are standing there to make sure the only people who get those close seats are people who tithe, people who give a certain amount of money. This grieves the heart of God. Why? Because we're separating ourselves. God wants us to melt together. The eternal empire known as the kingdom of God and also known as the church should be a place where people melt together. Rich people, poor people, white people, black people, male people, female people, people who like the Bengals, people who like the Pittsburgh Steelers. We should be able to melt together. There's something broken in our hearts and in our worlds when we can't be like Jesus. There's something broken. And when God's people come together, we should sort of be an island of relational sanity, an island of healthy community. You can't see anywhere else. And good news is, you are seeing this in many churches, unlike other places in culture. If you walked into a church in America, if you walked into a place like a Crossroads, a church that I pastor, you would see different races there. You would see different economic levels. You would see all kinds of, you would see in the parking lot, you would see stickers for Democrats and you would see stickers for Republicans. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Where else would you go to see that? If you went to a pro athletic event, you're only gonna see the people there who can afford a $200 day by the time you get into tickets and beers and all that other stuff. There's not many poor people attending events with professional athletes. If you went to your local public high school, you're gonna see people who could opt into the tax system in that area, and you're probably not gonna see a lot of diversity. But in the church is one of those beautiful places where people get melted together. We're with people who are different than us, and that's exactly what God wants in his church, in his eternal empire, and it's exactly what he wants in you. Jesus melted himself into humanity, and his early followers were all melted from different walks of life, and they had a power about their life. They had a saltiness, a woofulness that caused people to want to be around them because they were different. You and I need to be different, man. We need to be different because we can learn how to interact with other people, people who are like us and people who aren't like us. We need to be different because we need to stop this onslaught of suicide, this onslaught of hopelessness that's in our culture because the empire of America is not helping us be relationally strong. But Jesus, the emperor of the eternal empire known as the kingdom of God, he's about his people being strong and he wants you to be relationally strong. Let me pray for us right now. God, may we be more like your people when they're operating at their best. May we be a people that's different, that's unique, that's set apart. And we're set apart because we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, no matter what that neighbor looks like and no matter what he acts like. And may we be the kind of people that have the courage to reveal who we are to our neighbor. Help us to be vulnerable, help us to be strong, and help us to be forgiving. And I pray these things, Jesus, according to the character and identity of you, the great one who melted himself into our culture. Amen.